Great song and a great prayer, actually. Take your Bibles this afternoon. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we're going to look at Abraham and Isaac and the next few moments. We're going to begin reading verse 1 of Genesis 22 down through verse 14 this afternoon. Genesis chapter 22. All right. You there. All right, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto a place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words this afternoon. And again, we thank you for how you give us pictures and help us to understand what you've done for us, as here we see a type of Christ in this offering, in this sacrifice. And Father, I pray again that you'd guide and direct this afternoon. Help us to be attentive and help us to glean from this, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in James chapter 2, verse 23, says, And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so Abraham's relationship was founded on his belief in God. And, of course, in Genesis chapter 15, that same statement was given that because Abraham believed God, it was counted to him righteousness. And through this, of course, Abraham in his story, if you look at it and see, God had promised him and Sarah a child. And, of course, Sarah didn't believe that that was going to be able to take place. So she offered Hagar, which was not God's plan. And so Sarah kind of usurped what God was going to do in her life by the circumstances of life. It's easy to see circumstances of life dictate to us sometimes a direction to go without really consulting God or looking at God's plan. God has a specific plan. He promised her. In Genesis 18:14, he says, Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, Sarah was 90 years old. And if we look at the circumstances of life and these things, we too would go, really? Are you serious? Does this make sense? And of course, God's ways are not our ways. God is the God of the impossible. He's the God who can do things that we have no idea what he can accomplish with the right tools in his hand. And so in this case, Abraham and Sarah, they trusted God in this. And through this, they had a son named Isaac. And God had promised that Isaac, that seed, would be the father of many nations. Obviously, Abraham would be, but then Isaac, his son, the only son he had.
And so now we come to a point in Genesis 22 that all of a sudden God is calling Abraham to do something that you would think would be nonsensical. Doesn't make any sense at all. Here's the son that you promised me. This is the son who's going to be the seed, and many nations are going to be from this son. And yet now God is calling him to do something that is very difficult, if you think of it from the perspective that we would look at it today. But we see that Abraham listened to God and he obeyed God. And really, that's what God's plan, it involves his love. And understanding that love, which I really still have a hard time understanding what the agape love is, in the sense that you see it in the scriptures. But that's the love that God has given to us, and that's the love that he wants to work inside of us and to produce in us. And we see that here. The first thing we see is love tested. And this is interesting because here it says in verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. You think, well, God would never tempt us to do anything. Well, that word tempt means to test. And God tests us all the time. You say, well, how's that? Because he's given his word, and when we read the word, the test is, do we follow the word? That's what he's doing right here with Abraham. The test is, Abraham, will you follow what I tell you to do? Without knowing the end result, without knowing what's really going to happen in the end of this, he is testing Abraham to see if he will trust him, trust him with his only son, Isaac, which is a great picture for us today. And we know that God would never tempt anybody to do evil. James 1:13 reminds us, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God's not going to put you in a position to do wrong. He will never do that. He will not tempt you to do that. He's going to tempt you or test you, and the test is see if you will have faith and trust him or believe him. So the test is a positive situation. It may not look like it, but it really is. It's God working in us to help us to follow him. In verse 2, he says, well, notice also that it says, God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. There's three places he says that in this passage where he says that. He says it when his son talks to him, and he says it when the angel Lord speaks to him. And that's something that also helps us to understand the attitude and how Abraham was toward God. When God spoke to him, he immediately responded, right here, Lord, I'm here. And that just shows you, again, the closeness that and the trust that he had in God. So here in verse 2, he says, and he said, and this is a hard thing to accept. He says, take not now thy son. And notice how he builds on this. He says, thine only son, Isaac. So he's emphasizing, take your son, and then take your only son, Isaac. He had two sons. Ishmael was his son, and Isaac was too. But God is being very specific here because he has a specific plan for Abraham and Isaac. He says, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Now here, it's interesting. This is the first time that the root word love is used in the Bible. First time. It's nowhere else till it gets here. This is it. This is the very first place. First mention of love. And that itself is interesting because it's really not used for that husband and wife relationship. It's not really talking about a mother and her children. It's not used for the country that he lives in. It's not really even mentioned for the love of God. The love of God is going to be brought forth by the fact that he is obeying God, but it's a love for his son. And again, what is the purpose do we see behind that? Is because this is a picture of the future things to come at this point, which is already past for us, with the relationship of God and his son. And so here, the first place the word love is used If we look in the Gospels, in the first three Gospels, we call those the Synoptic Gospels because that means seeing together, that they're very similar in the different stories and the way it was written, the different things that happened. John is the one that sticks out the most because it doesn't start the same way, and there are a lot of different stories in the book of John. As John saw things, he wrote it from his perspective, being superintended by the Holy Spirit. But that first mention of the word love, or the root of that, in Matthew, is Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. It says, a low voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here, the first mention of love in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is about Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. But in John, the first mention of God's love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting love, life. And so, isn't it interesting? Here, the first places in the Synoptic Gospels, God is speaking audibly. It's the same story, same account there after he got baptized. And here in John, though, the first mention is God's love for the world, that he gave his beloved Son, the Son that he loved. And again, this is all about love, and that's what Christianity is. It's about love, the love of God for his Son and for the world. And it's that love that sent Jesus to the cross. It's that love that saw us as we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. It's that love that God wants to change a person's life from what it was to what it could be, so you can have a relationship with God forever and ever and ever. Can we even imagine what it's going to be like in heaven and when we're going to meet each other? Now, I can't even imagine that. I want to, though. I want to imagine it here now. I want that to grow in that way, that it would be similar to that, although it would never be as perfect as it would be in heaven. But that's what the Spirit of God, as we are one spirit, one body in Christ, is trying to do with us today as we're living on this earth, is to bring us together in that situation. And it comes, obviously, through the faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The fact that he died for us, he gave his life for us, and he's given us everlasting life. It's a picture of exactly what Christ has done for us. And that God took his only begotten Son, whom he loved, and sent him to die on the cross. And he did it in our stead. So here in verse 3 through 6, we see this love is going to be demonstrated. And let's look at that. So, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto a place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place far off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So right here is the demonstration of the love he had for God. Okay, and the demonstration is that he did exactly what God had asked him to do. We mentioned John 14:15, you know that verse. And that's what Abraham is doing. He's acting upon that. And, of course, the Bible teaches us as believers in Christ that the thing that we are striving for, again, is to learning to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. And that's not just an easy job. When I say it from the point of view that it's something that we strive for every day of our lives. When we get up and we start the new day that God has given to us, a fresh new opportunity, that's something we look to the Lord and we seek his face and ask him to help us in this day and guide us and direct us and help us to make right decisions. We seek his face in the Word of God that it might help us to understand what the path is for us today, how to live this life. And it all boils down to that love being demonstrated. Jesus quoted the same thing in Deuteronomy 6:5. He when he's talking to the lawyer, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And it's because of the love we have for him. The Bible teaches us, 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. When I got saved, or before I got saved, I did not love God. I didn't go around sitting thinking about God, oh, I love you, God. Now, in my heart of hearts, I believed there was a God, just like the devils believed. And I reverenced him at times in my life, and the idea that there is a God up there, I know that. And always in the back of my mind had the idea that if there's some way I could please him, I would like to do that. But without the relationship, there's no way to do that. And without the understanding of that relationship, there's no way to do that. That's why it's important when God speaks, here am I. I'm ready to listen. I'm ready to hear what you have for me. That's what Abraham is demonstrating, is that he's ready to hear what God has, even though it's not something that we would want for ourselves. I would never tell anybody to do this. And I don't know, it would be hard if someone told me, this is what you got to do. I don't know about that. But see, that's where my relationship now, if God tells us to do this, there has to be a relationship there that we have that much faith to do that. And that's what we're trying to learn, is having the faith to do whatever God says, here am I. And so Abraham, he demonstrated that faith. He didn't argue with God. We don't see that here anyway. Maybe he did, but it doesn't show so in the Bible. I mean, it says he didn't grumble. He didn't go to his friends and say, how do you believe what God told me? I just can't believe he told me to do that. That just makes no sense to me. Why would I do that? That's not right. No, the Bible says he got up early the next morning. It says he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto a place which God had told him. So when he said, here am I, he meant what he said. He demonstrated his love for God by doing what God had asked him to do. That word clave means to bust up. So he got up, he not just got the wood, but he probably split it. Think about that. Getting up early, split this wood, and let's go. This was a chore. This was not something that was easy. So he was going to be prepared for what God had told him to do. And he took these other fellows with him as well, his servants. And this journey took 3 days. And he went to a place that we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 3. It's a place that Solomon built the temple, same place. So again, a foreshadow of maybe sacrifices to come that would be taking place there. Not sure, but that's kind of an indication. And it's funny, or not funny, but when you see Abraham talking to the men in verse 5, and Abraham said unto the young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, he had already been told what he was going to do here as far as a burnt offering. He was going to offer his son. And he's telling these men he's going to worship. You see, there's faith in what he's talking about he's doing here. This faith of knowing that God is going to take care of this situation no matter what happens. You know, when we think about worship, we come to church, we sing hymns, we give testimonies, we preach the Word of God, we enjoy our Christian fellowship. But that word worship means to bow self down, or to crouch, to stoop, to worship. And so you say, how is killing his son considered worship? Well, it's the highest form of worship you can worship God with, and that is being obedient to him and surrender to him everything in your life. That's how we worship God. We give him our lives. And that's what Abraham's doing. He's giving his life, but also his son's life. Now, I can imagine he had some ideas of what he thought would happen. I don't think he thought it was going to happen the way it happened. But nonetheless, he was willing to step out and follow God. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew 10:37. Similar to this, he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In other words, it's so easy for all of us to take somebody, our wife, our children, anything, and put them before God. And he says, if we do that, we're not worthy of him, because what we do? We're worshiping something else other than God first. If you put God first, everything else falls in place. You're going to love your children like you should. You're going to love your husband and wife like you should, if God's first. And that's the proper position for all of us, is to have God first in our lives. And all of that is demonstrated by our obedience, because that reveals our love to God when we say, here am I. And so here he's going to worship, he said. And he told his men that I'm going to go worship. And then we'll come back. Can you see the faith there? He made the statement, we'll be back. That demonstrates faith. He believes God, him and his son are coming back to this place to meet these guys. He believes that. Yet he knows what God told him to do. Now, God didn't tell him he was coming back with his son, but he has faith that he will. That's amazing to me. That's a faith that demonstrates a strength in God, knowing the power of God, knowing what God has planned for your life, is that whatever happens, it's the best. It is the very best. And when we say, here am I, and we surrender our lives to God in that way, then he's going to take care of us no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Again, a picture of Christ. You know, it's very hard for a parent to let go of a child. There's not a person in this room that has a child would say, God, take my child. It's hard to say that. But in essence, that's what we are learning to do as Christians. Not in the sense that we want our child to die or anything like that, but we want our child to, instead of looking to us for guidance, transfer that to God himself. As they become Christians, born again, Spirit of God living in them, now we want them to look to God. We're not going to be here forever. Amen? Some say yeah and some say no. But the fact is, we want to transfer that, because the only way our children are going to be able to live and have success in this life as Christians is that they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important to train your children in the Word of God and demonstrate the love of God by being obedient to God. Because as we know, Christianity is more caught than taught. A lot of people have been taught the Bible and don't follow God. But when they see it real in somebody else's life, and you're living that life over a period of time, then they too can catch that. And it's stronger than just being taught it. Psalm 127, verse 3, the psalmist writes, lo, children are heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And so as we have these children, we have the opportunity to train them up that they too might serve God, that they too might walk with God and follow him, trust him, know that God will protect them, know that God will provide for them. Why? Because he's done it for you. And it's real in your life, and it will be real in their lives. So here we also, in verse 7, we see love is obedience. Now think about this. Isaac doesn't know everything that's going on. But look in verse 7. It says, and Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. The second time he says, here am I. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now here, Isaac is demonstrating his obedience, his love for his father as well as God, is that Abraham told him, says, God's going to provide. And so he's trusting that God's going to provide this. And he's going to continue to go with his father. And we know that in Abraham's heart, and Hebrews explains some of this a little bit, but in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 9, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, this test, this tempting, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, Isaac was going to be the father of the many nations as well. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. This indicates that Abraham, in his heart and mind, thought that Isaac was going to die that day and that God would raise him up. Because God can do that, which is a miracle in itself as well. So his faith was that God, he was going to carry out this thing that God had told him to do. In his mind, when he left the house that morning, when he clave that wood, or chopped that wood, and he loaded up those all that stuff and took off, had the donkey and the men. In his heart and mind, he was going to Mount Moriah, build an altar, put his son on that altar, take that knife, and kill his son. That's what he believed. And yet, he said, here am I. And he followed God. Verse 9 says, and they came to a place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, Abraham knew how to build altars. He built many of them. He built one in Shechem and Bethel, Hebron, Beersheba. But none of these altars were like this one. This altar was different. This altar had a price. This altar was a place of sacrifice. Not just anything, not goats and lambs and bulls, but his son. This is a place that he was sent to put his son on this altar. It was different. And we're sure that Isaac probably started looking around and probably thinking, okay, what's going on here? He doesn't see the ram. But look at verse 10. It says, and Abraham stretched forth his hand, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So Isaac knew exactly in his mind what was going on here probably, especially when his dad stretched forth his hand in verse 10 and took the knife to slay him. Now, all we have is what the Bible teaches us. We don't have anything else. We don't have the thoughts. All we know is what the Scripture says. We don't know what Isaac was thinking. We don't know if Isaac was squirming, want to get out of this or whatever. None of that is told to us because apparently it's not something we need to know. But whatever, he was on that altar. And nowhere in the Scripture here does it say he bound him. I don't see that in there. Then I lied. Why did I think that? He bound him, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Thank you for revealing that to me. I knew that in my brain, but I didn't read it there, so I missed it. And so, so he's bound, and of course, bounding him up at the time, Isaac probably could have fought his father, probably could have beat him up, who knows. He probably could have outran his father. He could have got away from this. But he let his father do this to him. And he did it, I believe, is out of obedience, just as his father had instructed him to do. It's, again, a picture of the Lord. In John chapter 10, verses 17 through 18, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment they have received, that I have received of my Father. Just as Jesus went willingly to the cross and willingly was beaten, smote and mocked and all those things, Isaac is a picture of that very thing when he went with his father and allowed his father to bind him. And there Abraham in verse 10 stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Again, what's Abraham thinking here? All we know is what's written. He's thinking, I'm going to slay my son. Now that's love. We don't see it that way, do we? We would think, and the world especially wouldn't think that. The world would look at that and go, boy, that is mean. That is harsh. Why would you ever do that? Where's this great God that you said is merciful and loves everybody, that he would command somebody to do this? But see, that's somebody looking from the perspective of the world and not the perspective of God. Because God has a plan, and God doesn't reveal all of it to us at once. He reveals the steps that we're to go through. And Abraham is stepping through the steps that God has planned for him. He's walking in that path, and he's trusting God by faith. And that's what faith is not understanding, not even knowing what's on the other end of this, but having faith that whatever happens, God is going to take care of this situation. In the New Testament, it says that he believed that God would raise him up again. And then we see in verse 11, and the angel of the Lord called out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Now, again, another picture for us is to understand is here, what if Abraham was a little stubborn? I'm stubborn at times. And what if God says me do something because I'm stubborn, I don't listen? What's my next step going to be? What's going to be the result of that next step? Now, God is gracious and God is merciful. But if Abraham didn't listen and plunged the knife, that wasn't the plan that God had, even though it looked like the plan, because God has another plan. But Abraham is swift to hear. And when he heard God through the angel of the Lord, here am I. Here am I. And he stopped. To me, again, as we learn about the scriptures and we learn about God's character and who God is, this is all demonstrating the love we have for God, is having those ears to hear and to be ready to act upon what he says. And it takes years of training, as I've mentioned many times, is studying the Word of God and learning about the Word of God and seeing what God has for you to do and having the faith to do it. You know, when you get saved, you had faith for salvation. That doesn't mean you had faith to quit everything you're doing and go do something else at that time. God started growing your faith. He put you in a place to train, to learn about Him, to learn about His plan for your life. And as you continue to read and study and grow, you find out, what are those steps for me, Lord? What is it you want me to do? And you demonstrate that love by continually growing and following God and stepping in those places that He's asked you to step. And whatever that situation is, knowing that He knows best. That's often hard to do, but that's what faith is. It's not knowing everything, but trusting God in everything. So here, you hear the angel of the Lord call out, and he says, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now, this is what God, the angel of the Lord is telling him. He says, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. He had to go to the test to find out what Abraham's love was or how much love he had for him. He had to go through that to demonstrate that Abraham was willing to do whatever God said, even up to the point of plunging that knife in his son. And he stopped it because he saw that he was willing to do it. He's willing to be obedient in that. So Abraham, he demonstrated his love, his faith for God, by just being obedient to what he said, even not knowing what the outcome would be. In his mind, he may be thinking, again, he may raise him up, but he was going to definitely put that knife in. The angel of the Lord said, you passed the test. You've demonstrated your faith. And he provided that lamb that day, or that ram. verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Where did that come from? He's on the mount. All of a sudden, there's a ram caught in a thicket. And notice it's caught in a thicket, so it can't get away. God prepared it for, it's right there. You just got to go get it. He took the ram, offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So God miraculously supplied. Remember, Abraham told his son, God will provide. See the faith that Abraham had? Again, I can't stress that enough. It amazes me. It amazed me when I went through this and I was studying this passage and I kept reading over through this and I'm looking at this. This is faith. This is the faith that I need to be praying for, to have the faith to follow God. I'm talking about real, live Christianity. I'm not talking about the way the world thinks. There's too much confusion in the world to even understand what they think. They don't know what truth is, and they don't care to know. They want their own truth. They don't want us to have rights and liberties and all that. They want us to think like them, but God says, follow me, and I will help you. I will guide you. I will strengthen you through this. But all of this is done that we can go back, or more specifically, the Jewish nation, Israel, can go back and look at this type in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. How it completely pictures what God has done for them and for us, and that He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross. And He didn't supply a different lamb. He supplied the lamb that John saw. Behold, the Lamb of God was taking away the sin of the world. He supplied Jesus Christ as that lamb. And Jesus Christ, He paid that penalty. He was stuck with that spear. He shed that blood. That blood that cost Him His life. But saved my life. And saved your life. Forever and ever and ever. He is the substitution for us. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Isaac is that type of Christ. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to the seeds, plural, as of many, but as one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Of course, the offering is a type of the offering that God made in Hebrews 11:17-19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure. When Abraham was done and all that was said, he called that place Jehovah Jireh. That means the Lord will provide. Is there an altar or a place we can say Jehovah Jireh? That God will provide. You know, through this Christian life, there ought to be places like that. There are illustrations here in the Bible of Abraham when he made all these altars. There were places there, to places of remembrance for a purpose. In Christianity, in our lives, as we walk through this life, as we grow in Christ, there ought to be places. Not literally piled up rocks, but places that we can say, God changed my life here. And it could be as simple as, God taught me to tithe. God taught me to be faithful to church, or be faithful to my reading my Bible, or be faithful to whatever. There are places all along our lives where that's working, because the love for Christ is demonstrated only one way, and that's obedience to God. Me saying I love God and not being obedient to Him doesn't prove anything to God. Adam might think I love God, or Matt might think I love God, or Rob, or anybody in this room, Lynn, or whatever, because I say I love God. That doesn't prove I love God. What proves I love God is being obedient to God. As much as lieth in you, trust Him. And He'll grow your faith. He'll grow your faith to, when you look back, just like that illustration of climbing the mountain. I haven't climbed Cranberry Peak, and I don't think I'm ever going to make it. I'm going to have to get somebody to fly me up there and drop me off before I leave. I don't know. But a lot of you have made it up there. And I've heard it could be a pretty tough climb. But if you're standing there looking at the bottom, that's a long way up. But if you're stepping step by step, climbing up that mountain, you can get to the top. If you took me up there in a helicopter and I got up on top of that mountain, I'd look down and go, wow, that's a long way up here. But if I'd walked it, I would have known more about it. My faith would have been built. I wouldn't need the helicopter. We want the faith that God has for us to just trust Him. In John 15:13, we're going to close. Jesus spoke these words, and it's true. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And the way we lay down our life for our friends is we trust God in obedience. Go where He wants us to go, do what He wants us to do, say what He wants us to say, be faithful in the things that He's called us to be faithful in. And if you do that, you're going to find there's going to be some difficulties in this life. Because not many people are doing that. And when you look at the big picture of 300 and some million people in America, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. Because why would you do that? Can you imagine people go to Abraham and say, why would you offer your son up? That's stupid. I mean, I would never do that. Man's advice would tell you, don't do that. It's wrong. But, you know, God says, this is what I want you to do. And if He says it, it is right all the time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the Word of God. And help us all as we continue to grow in grace. I thank You for these folks. I thank You for their faithfulness. I thank You for these Christians, these brothers and sisters in Christ here, being the light that Stratton does not have other than the church and we as the body of Christ being that. I pray You would continue to help us to shine bright. Help us to take the stands where we need to. Help us to be kind and love the folks, love each other. Help us to be ready to give a reason of the hopes in us, Father. And help us always point people to Christ. It's not what I do that counts. It's what God does through me, that He might get the glory. Help us to glorify You in all that we do. We thank You for this in Jesus' name.